If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. We'll be focusing our attention on verses 10 through 19 this evening. You will find this on page 357 of your pew Bibles in front of you. I came to apologize to Pastor Mabbitt this evening about not having the text in the bulletin, and he reminded me that he never let me know. So that's on you, Bailey. That's one for North Point, I guess, right? So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 through 19. Seeing that we are here in the spirit of Thanksgiving, I thought it would be good and proper that we would look at what Scripture has to say about giving thanks to God. And that's what we have in this passage before us. David is giving thanks to God for his provisions for the building and construction of God's temple, which his son Solomon would build. So with that introduction out of the way, let us give now attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. It is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, might he write its truth upon our hearts this evening. Will you come to the Lord in prayer with me now? Dear Father, we thank you for this word from David nearing the end of his life, this prayer of thanksgiving. And we pray, O Father, as we delve into this text, that we would have hearts that burst forth in prayer to you for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what you have done for us in and through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Write your truth upon our hearts now, we ask, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. In the year of 1620, the first pilgrims to America landed on the shores of New England. Upon their landing and their settlement at Plymouth Rock, they found themselves facing harsh conditions that they were ill-equipped and ill-prepared to handle. As a result, roughly half of those pilgrims died in their first year. Times looked dire. Times looked uncertain. Times looked meek. But then, the next year, they had a successful harvest of corn. And in November of 1621, they decided to celebrate a feast of Thanksgiving. Edward Winslow, who was among those first pilgrims who ate that Thanksgiving feast in 1621, said these words: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered in the fruit of our labors. And although it not be always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want. A harvest in the midst of hardship. A harvest in the midst of adversity brought forth thanksgiving to God. Over 2.5 centuries later, in the year 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, as the nation was torn apart by the Civil War, he declared in these words, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." Once again, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of adversity, comes thanksgiving to God. In both the original Thanksgiving in 1621 and the federal establishment of Thanksgiving in 1863, what we find is that times of adversity, times of struggle, precipitated the giving of thanks. Times of want, times of war, times of hardship brought forth thanksgiving. God's provision in times of pain and struggle bring forth thanksgiving. And not just any thanksgiving, but thanksgiving to God. Now, with that in mind, is it any wonder why we have such a hard time in our country today to give thanks to God? It's considered a strange thing in most American homes to give prayer and thanks to God before a meal. And no doubt part of the reason is because food is just so easy to come by. Everything that we need is right at our fingertips. Literally, we have places that give us fast food. We live in times of prosperity, times of comfort. And what follows from this prosperity, what follows from this comfort, is an ingratitude towards God. Now, does this mean that we should want or long for adversity? Starvation, civil war, just so that we can be thankful to God? Of course not. So, how, as a prosperous nation, as a people that have everything at our fingertips, as a people who live in comfort, how can we be thankful to the Lord? Well, I think David gives us the answer in verse 14. Verse 14, we read, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." David, the prosperous king, is able to give thanks to God because he remembers two basic but extremely important facts. Number one, God is independent, in need of nothing. And man is dependent, in need of God. And this understanding and recognition of man's dependence on God, David gives us in this passage a robust and a dynamic understanding of what true thanksgiving looks like. And we will see in the remainder of our time this evening that true thanksgiving involves three things. First, it involves worship, verses 10 through 13. Secondly, it involves giving, verses 14 through 17. And thirdly and finally, it involves obedience, verses 18 through 19. But first, thanksgiving involves worship, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10 begins with the word therefore. That word therefore draws us back to what has previously been stated in verse 9. Read there with me, verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." David is responding to God with thanksgiving because his people have offered willingly their resources and their possessions for the construction of God's temple, which David's son Solomon will build. And as we have already seen in verse 14, the only reason they are able to give these gifts is because God has first given to them. So what we have here is David giving thanks to God for gifts that God has given him and his people. Now, this is a kind of thanksgiving I think we are all very familiar with. We all know this kind of thanksgiving. We give thanks to people when they give us gifts or when they help us in certain ways, when we're in a predicament or in a bind. And oftentimes when we are helped and we give thanks, we try to show ways of giving thanks. We try to help those who have helped us when they're in a bind, when they're in a predicament. We try to give back, pay back our benefactor. But how? How do you pay back the independent, self-sufficient God who needs nothing? How do you pay back that God? David's answer is worship through praise. Verse 10, we are told that he blesses God. This is another way of saying that David praises God. Verse 13, we are told that the people thank God by praising his glorious name. To thank God is to praise God. To thank God is to worship God. How is the independent, self-sufficient God worshiped and praised? David's answer, by reflecting on God and who he is. Verse 11, he is the great God. He is the glorious God. He is the powerful God. He is the victorious God. He is the majestic God. He is the God who owns heaven and earth. He is God the King. He is the exalted God. Verse 12, he is the gracious God. He is the ruler God. He is the strong God. David is heaping upon God God's divine attributes. David is reveling in the very nature and being of God. You see, friends, that's why God redeems us. That's why God saves us. Because he wants us to recognize him and who he is. David thanks God by simply resting in the godliness of God. Augustine, the famous 4th century church father, said these famous words, "Our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in him." Notice also where this worship is taking place. Verse 10, in the presence of all the assembly. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Septuagint, has the word assembly here, the Greek word ekklesia. This is where we get the word church. David is lavishing his God with praise in the presence of the church, in the presence of the congregation of God's people. In fact, in verse 20, we are told that the whole assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is corporate worship and praise. Thanksgiving to God is a corporate act of worship. It is done with God's people. And what we see from verse 11 and verse 12 is that it is done with reverence and awe at the awesomeness of our God. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be filled with gratitude and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." True thanksgiving is public worship in the presence of a holy and awesome God. Verse 14 through 17, we see that true thanksgiving involves giving. True thanksgiving involves worship, and now we see that true thanksgiving involves giving. First, notice the kind of giving David and Israel offer. Verse 14, they offer willingly. In verse 17, we read, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And your people offering freely and joyously. This is not a compelled giving. No, this is a heart that is giving because it knows the grace and it knows the mercy of God. This is giving willingly, joyously. It is a giving freely to a God who gives freely to us. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14, for all things come from you and of your own you have given. Verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. In the Hebrew, that word abiding is literally hope. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no hope. David is reflecting on man's condition in sin. Left to ourselves, there is no hope. Notice the logic of David here. Verse 14, all things must come from you, God, since verse 15, this is what we are like. All things must come from you, God, because I've looked at humanity. I've looked at the condition of humanity. I've looked at the history of mankind. And I see that all things must come from you. John Calvin famously stated, to know oneself is to know God. To know God is to know oneself. David understands humanity. And in understanding humanity, he understands God's grace. And because he understands God's free grace, a grace that he is in no way compelled to give, he and the people are now able to offer freely back to God. Giving, brothers and sisters, is not our action. It is God's grace in action. Jesus Christ freely offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin. And he now works in us by his Spirit so that we will freely offer ourselves back to God in thanksgiving. To put a different spin on Calvin, and believe me, I do not do that lightly. To give ourselves back to God in thanksgiving is to know Christ. To know Christ is to give ourselves back to God in thanksgiving. Notice what it is Israel is giving to. The building of the temple. A house for God. Where God would dwell. The temple for Israel was to be the center of the nation. It was to be the focal point of the nation. It was to be the primary focus. If you walked into Israel, the first thing you should see is the temple. It was the focus of the nation. Israel was to be a people that pointed to the dwelling of God in the midst of his people. So also, brothers and sisters, our giving is not an arbitrary thing. Our Christian giving is not a version of let it rain. Let the dime fall where it goes. No, our Christian giving is specifically directed toward making Christ known, God in the flesh, where God himself dwells. But it is also at the same time a giving that is to point to the church, to the people of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says that we are God's temple, where God's Spirit dwells. Our giving is to direct people to the body of Christ, where God's Spirit dwells in a special and unique way, where Christ is set forth in both word and in sacrament. You see, that's why our mission isn't just going up on a rooftop and screaming through a blowhorn about the good news of the gospel and then being on our way. It's about preaching Christ and then planting churches. Planting a body of Christ, a place where people can go to learn of Christ, to grow and mature in their knowledge and their love of Christ, to go and move from milk to solid food. We give toward making the church known where Christ is made known. Lastly, we see that true thanksgiving involves obedience. And I want us to note two things here. First, thanksgiving is a life of obedience to God. Thanksgiving is a life of obedience to God. Verse 18, we read, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. David is saying, Lord, keep the thankful hearts of your people by conforming them more and more to yourself and to your word. True thanksgiving is not merely expressed in words. It is expressed in the way we live our lives before God. Think of a family at Thanksgiving. And they're going around the dinner table and everyone's saying what they are thankful for. And it comes to the daughter and she says, you know, I'm so thankful for my parents and all that they've done for me in my life. And as she's giving thanks, she's wearing an expensive diamond necklace that she bought with the money that her parents gave her to start her business. She's flunked out of college, a college that her parents paid for. She lives at her parents' home off of her parents' dime. I ask you, is she truly thankful? Perhaps she is thankful with her words, but her life has a completely different story. Her life says that she is not thankful. Friends, no matter how demonstrative, no matter how emotional, no matter how lofty our speech might be about our thanks to God for Christ, if we have no change in our life, if our heart is not directed towards God, all we are thankless flatterers, a noisy gong. True thanksgiving to God is taking the gifts of God and using them in a way he expects us to use them, as he gives to us in his word. It is a life lived for God. Secondly and lastly, thanksgiving is completed by obedience. Thanksgiving is completed by obedience. Look at verse 19. David prays that Solomon would be granted a whole heart. This Hebrew word for heart here involves his mind. It involves his will. It involves his emotions, his affections. David is praying, God, make Solomon's whole body and mind and soul, every faculty of his makeup, make it directed, God-centered. So that he can live in obedience to God. Note the logic there. Notice what David does not say. David doesn't say, God, I pray that Solomon would follow all your commandments, statutes, and testimonies so that he will have a whole heart. No, the whole heart must come first. God must do a work in order for Solomon to be obedient. In other words, friends, obedience doesn't produce regeneration. Regeneration produces obedience. God must give life to the spiritually dead heart. God must do a supernatural work on our hearts so that we would live in obedience to him. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for obedience. And part of that obedience for Solomon was completing the temple. Solomon was to take those thanksgiving offerings of David and the people, and he was to use them to complete the task that God had called him to. Let's go back to our Thanksgiving dinner table for a second. This time I'll pick on the men. Comes to the son. And the son says, "Dad, I thank you so much for the money you gave me to finish my porch." But you go to that man's house and you see that his porch is not even half done. Hasn't been worked on in years. Is that son truly thankful? The New Testament will often speak of the Christian life as a race. As a race we are to complete. Philippians 3:12, Paul says, in speaking about attaining the resurrection from the dead, he says this, "I press on to make it my own." Why, Paul? Why do you press on to make it your own, Paul? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul's whole life, you see, was a race of thanksgiving to God in obedience. And Paul could not help but complete that race because he knew what Christ had done for him. Brothers and sisters, whether it be times of prosperity, whether it be times of adversity, we are always running a race of thanksgiving to God in obedience for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. This prayer, in a way, is David's swan song. He will soon die, and he will pass the crown on to his son Solomon. Think of the life that David could look back on. Certainly he could find times of prosperity, times of victory, times of success. But he would also find times of adversity, times of hardship, times of severe suffering. And throughout all the ups and downs of his life, here at the end, really nothing has changed. God is still God, and David is still a sinner saved by grace. Dear friends, no matter how your biography reads at the end of your life, whether it be filled with stories of adversity, pain, and suffering, or whether it be filled with stories of success and victory, at the end, God will still be God. And we will still be sinners, saved by grace, through faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is something to truly be thankful for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace that sprinkles our heart clean, so that we can live lives of thanksgiving to you, so that we can thank you through our worship, through our giving, and through our obedience. Help us, O Lord, to run that race of thanksgiving all the way to its end, where Christ sits and awaits our coming. We wait Christ's coming, his second coming, where he will bring in the new heavens and new earth. Give us thankful hearts in the meantime, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.